Grace and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, this is now the third Sunday of Easter. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And today I'd like to look with you at the third resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ after he was raised from the dead to the disciples in the Gospel of John chapter 21. I'd like to ask, especially as we look at this passage, why did Jesus appear to them here at this time, in this way, by the Sea of Galilee, while they were fishing? I mean, why not some other way, or in some other time, or some other place? Why in this way? For if you think about it, in the first two appearances of Jesus raised from the dead to the disciples, where were they? Behind closed doors, right? In private rooms in Jerusalem, shut up inside. So, why does he appear to them this time while fishing? Why not on the road to Galilee? Why not down at the marketplace or at the Galilee laundromat or JCPenney's, the marketplace, or in their homes? Why not in their homes? Wouldn't that have been good? Or on a mountaintop? Why does Jesus decide to appear while they're fishing after all night and having taken nothing? I think there's great meaning in this because God, obviously, Jesus, when he appears to them, does so with very specific purposes and reasons, not just by chance. And so let's just start out by reading John chapter 21 again, refreshing ourselves with this appearance, and then learning what did Jesus mean to teach the disciples, what does he mean to tell us today, this morning. So again, after this, John writes, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Where is that? The Sea of Galilee, just another name for it. And he revealed himself in this way: Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two others of his disciples were together. So that's seven disciples. Simon Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And they say, "We'll go with you." That night they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, have you any fish?" Did he know whether they had any fish or not?
Yes.
He knew. What was their answer? No. One word answer. Stark confession there. He said, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. And then that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, now who's the disciple Jesus loved? John, who's writing this, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work, and sprang into the sea. What joy. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they weren't far from land, about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. He's already got it ready. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus again took the bread, came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So there's the third appearance of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go straight to our question. Why did Jesus appear to them by the sea and while they were fishing? Well, number one, and most obvious, is the first chief purpose is he wanted to show them once again that he was alive and not dead. So we serve a risen Savior, amen?
Amen.
The Lord is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. It says in Acts chapter 1 that to the disciples, Jesus presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, speaking of the kingdom of God. Isn't God gracious to us and to them? That he appeared to them not once, but multiple times. Now, once would have been enough for us, right? But God is so gracious that he wants our faith to be firmly rooted on this irrefutable, solid fact that Jesus is alive. He is raised from the dead, and he wants your faith and their faith to be made the more sure about it by these many proofs. So there's one reason. Also, we see here that, by the way, this is an eyewitness account, right? And this is not like, Susie told me that Bobby said that Jimmy was over here. No. John was on the boat, and he said, I've seen these things. It is the Lord. And so we have an eyewitness account amongst many accounts, by the way, proofs of Christ. And so the first reason here is obvious. The main reason of this passage is to show us Christ is alive. Amen. Let's rejoice in that. You know what that means? Jesus says, because I live, you shall live also. I came down from heaven, he says, that everybody who sees the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We're going to be raised to eternal life. And this is another proof for your faith that Jesus is truly alive with an eyewitness account. Amen. But then also, Jesus was here proving to them that he was going to keep his word to them. Where do we read that? Well, actually, in Mark chapter 14, Jesus told them ahead of time, I'm going to be going before you to Galilee, and I'm going to appear to you there. Jesus, right before he was crucified on that night, they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said, you'll all fall away, for it's written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee, right? Is this a prearranged meeting?
Yeah.
Did the Lord have it in mind?
Yes.
Is this by total chance and accident?
No.
Even at the resurrected tomb at where Jesus was, the angel said to the women, don't be amazed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he's risen, he's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter that he was going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him as he told you. So, Jesus is keeping his word to the disciples. But what does that teach you about this meeting by the sea? Fishing, catching nothing, catching fish. What does that tell you about this? This is prearranged. This was foretold and foreseen by Christ. This is carefully orchestrated by the Holy Spirit down to the last detail. God the Father has arranged this miracle not only to show them that he's alive, but to teach them also something else. What did he aim to teach them about? I believe about their future ministry. Because guess what? What's coming up in just a few weeks after this?
Easter.
Yeah, well, yeah, I've had Easter, right? He's raised from the dead. Pentecost. Just a few weeks after this event, right? The great ingathering of souls for Jesus Christ. Let's take a look and see also about when Jesus first commissioned the disciples in Luke chapter 5. I want you to tell me, does this sound familiar to you? Ready? The people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word. He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake. The fishermen had got out of them and were mending their nets, washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Peter's, Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I'll let down the nets. Does this sound familiar to you? And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners and the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats as they began to sink. What do you notice about this? When Jesus first met the disciples and commissioned them to be servants of his, they're on a boat. They're fishing. They're on the Sea of Galilee. All night they took nothing. At his word, they let down the nets. And they enclosed a great shoal of fish. What do we see about this third resurrection appearance of Christ? They're on the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing. All night they took nothing. But at his word they let down the nets and they enclose a great shoal of fish. Do you think there's purpose in this? Was this just like Jesus is like, I'll see you in Galilee. Oh my goodness, they're fishing. I think I'll show up now. Hi guys, here I am. No, this is planned out. That thought, I'm going fishing, was put into Simon's mind, I believe. Because here we're seeing the same event, the same teaching of the Lord being reinforced after his resurrection by resurrection appearance. And what was the lesson that was taught in Luke chapter 5? Well, Jesus actually explains it. Peter falls down, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He was astonished, and all that were with him at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were the James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. Henceforth, you will be catching men." And so that was the purpose of that first appearance, right? To show them, ultimately, their ministry is going to be this way. You're going to be catching men like this in the days ahead. Guess what's coming up in a few weeks after his third appearance? Pentecost, where they're going to be enclosing a great shoal of men, a great quantity, casting the net into the deep to bring them in, fishers of men. Isn't this the same story? Jesus says of the kingdom, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted out the good into vessels, but threw away the bad. So will it be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire. Then men will weep and gnash their teeth." And so my point today so far is that this appearance of Christ, this third appearance, was arranged by God and for the purpose of teaching them something about fishing, namely catching souls as fishers of men. Pentecost is coming up in only a couple of days after this event in John 21. And what does Jesus teach them? And what does he teach us about fishing for souls based on this? Well, I believe number one, he teaches us, apart from me, you can do nothing. Right? In both those, Luke 5 and John 21, they toiled all night and took nothing. You ever had an experience as fishing? Fishermen? I grew up fishing with my dad, Cape Cod area off of. We went out like every Sunday or Saturday for summers, many. We caught 4 bluefish. That's it. All right. That was really no big miracle. But it's a pretty big miracle in this case because God was preparing him for the next morning. The first miracle that night in this resurrection appearance is that Jesus drove all the fish away from their boats and made sure that they caught nothing apart from him. Right? There's actually a Josephus, a Jewish historian from the first century, lived in the days of the apostles. He said that the Sea of Galilee was so full of fish that there were 230 boats fishing on that lake at one time. Also, you got professional fishermen here. James, John, Peter, and others. They're fishermen. They know what to do. All night, they catch nothing. This is Jesus' first miracle to teach them, apart from me, you can do nothing. I believe that's what I would read out of this. For Jesus says in John 15, "Abide in me, and I abide, and I in you, as the branch can't bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Do you think that's a good lesson for them on the way to Pentecost? To reinforce them that apart from me, you can do nothing. At my word, we'll see what we can do. But at my word, you can do nothing. I think it's a good word for us as Christians, too, in your Christian life. Do you try to do it on your own strength? Do you toil all night and take nothing? Go on your own willpower, your own striving? God says, that's not how it is in my kingdom. If you want to bear fruit, I'll show you how. That's with me. But on our own, we don't. In fact, I got this bulletin. Where'd I put it? Here it is. The other week, right? From Don, and I hope, and I'm sure, I hope this church is in the Lord and doing things right, but boy, do they look busy. You know, this is like a book. This is their Sunday bulletin. I mean, it's like reading a novel, an encyclopedia. They got so many things going on here. I love 17 things every Sunday you can go to, 10 things almost every day of the week you can go to, and I pray and I hope that they are in the Lord, laboring, and may it be so. But you know, a lot of churches try to strive all night and take nothing, just trying to look busy. And we have this idea that if we're busy, we're doing a lot of things, then we're going to be fruitful. That's not necessarily the case. We may be doing a lot of things, but if they're not in the Lord, we're not going to accomplish squat, right? And so The first thing Jesus is telling him here is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Wait for me, and at my word, let down the nets, ultimately. That would be a lesson I'd get out of it. But then, the next thing he tells us here is, with me all things are possible. He said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it. And then what happened? They were not able to haul the net in because of the quantity of fish. That's just amazing that they would catch this many. That is the Lord's work. Now, how much more did they strive and toil and work to catch all these fish? Work less than they did all night, right? In fact, they toiled and they strove, and Peter was stripped for work because he was sweating and he's working hard, and they accomplished nothing. But when they follow Jesus and he's with them and they go at his word, one cast of the net and they enclose a great shoal of fish. He's teaching them here that with me you can do great things, and I will make it a prosperous ministry and fruitful. You know, this is not talking about just being able to do anything in the world. Believers, unbelievers even can do a lot of things. They can land on the moon. They can make contact lenses. They can build the Tower of Babel. But Jesus is teaching us here in this passage that when it comes to work in his kingdom that has eternal consequences, that is only possible with him and at his word. And that we need to do that. And that's what actually he says here again in John 15. He says, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And note Peter's improvement here over Luke chapter 3:5. He was reluctant to let down the net the first time, right? We've toiled all night, we took nothing, but at your word, I'll let down the net. He did it, he obeyed. What happens in John 21? A total stranger on the beach calls out, and at this time, without any grumbling or complaining, he lets down the nets, and they enclose the great shoal of fish. And so Jesus teaches us here, I think, to trust in him, obey him, and at his word, let down the nets, and he'll bring the fish into them. That's exactly what happened for the disciples in Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in a place, and suddenly there came the rush from heaven of a mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then they spoke, men of Galilee, Judea, and all who are in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my word, says Peter. And how many did they bring in that day? 3,000 souls, and one single cast of the net, without even that much work. What is Jesus telling us here? That if we're going to be prosperous in his kingdom as his people, or in our individual lives as Christians, it's not how much you strive, it's not how much you work, although we want to strive and work, but apart from him, we can do nothing. We don't want to be just a church that's busy with a lot of things, but that are doing his will. And I believe our ministries are of him. The radio, the internet, nursing home, feeding the poor, seafarers, First Fridays, reaching out to share the gospel that people believe. But it is when we abide in Christ that the fruit comes, not through busyness. They toiled all night and took nothing. You can do more work and get less. But when you listen to the word, follow Jesus' command, you'll do less work and gain more profit from it. Not to say that we don't work hard. And in fact, if you look at Peter and Paul and Jesus, they worked hard, and a lot of times they got only a little here, a little there. But the little here and the little there eventually fills the boat. And that's the same with us. And we shouldn't be discouraged. A little here, a little there in our ministries, and the boat gets filled. And the net of the gospel has enclosed multitudes, yet it is as strong as ever to continue to bring souls to God. Note the net was not torn. And what is that net? It's the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Am I looking at fish out there today? I cast my net out over you, and you already having come in, and you rejoice at these things, right? And that leads us to the final thing I think we're learning here, in this passage is that Jesus wanted to prove to them his love once more, that he'll provide for them, and that is our joy. Look what it says. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish lying on it and bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. See how he provides for his disciples here. Not only the fish that they catch, but fish that he either caught or just caused to appear out of nothing. And God aims to provide for us not only the things that we work for, but the things that we don't even work for in abundance, because he comes to feed his people with the Lord's Supper, with salvation, with fellowship, with forgiveness, with the promise of heaven, and with the promise of his presence. And that's really our joy. Where it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. That's joy. And the disciple, and Peter, when he heard it, sprang into the sea. And we know of Christ that he says, I'm with you always to the close of the age. The disciples had him at close proximity. They didn't know he was there, but he was there for them. Do you know he's there for you at close proximity? He says, I'll never fail you nor forsake you. Hence, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. What can man do to me? And so, this was the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples. He had other times more, multitudes of times. 500 disciples at one time he appeared to. Many proofs that we may be sure Jesus died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. Because he lives, we'll live also. And now he says, go and bear fruit. And I'll show you how to do that. Not by yourselves, by your own strength, but by my Spirit. By me being with you. By me giving you the word and you letting down your nets at my word. And you and I together will bear much fruit. I in you and you in me. And hence we can confidently say with Paul, yes, we can do all things in him who strengthens us. Amen.